take a step backwards, just take a step forward. So get into your Bibles in Mark chapter 11. And if you were here over the last couple of weeks, you noticed that we went through some passages, then we skipped the passage and went to another passage, and now we're going to go on. It's all going to be clear today, I hope. I want to start out by saying Jesus does some very strange things in his ministry. Unexpected things, odd things. He goes to get baptized by John, and John knows who he is. And John's saying, excuse me, shouldn't this be the other way around? He says, no, this is what we've got to do. In our call to worship, it talks about the man on the pallet who was paralyzed, and his friends find a way to get Jesus to the guy, and he needs to be healed. And everybody expecting Jesus to do another miraculous healing. And he says, no, son, your sins are forgiven. What? Wait a minute. What's that all about? And in today's passage, we're stepping back. If you remember, we were walking Jesus up to Jerusalem, and we have the big deal about the triumphal entry. Remember that? We celebrate that. We make a big deal about that. And you remember what happened. He goes in, he looks around, and he leaves. Now, he does come back the next day, and he clears the temple out. But the funny thing is, on the way up there to begin with, he does another one of his little strange things. And now we're going to find out why he did that. But I have to tell you, if you have trust in the Lord, if you have faith in the Lord, you'll look at these kind of things and you understand that Jesus never does anything at random. Jesus never does anything that doesn't have a purpose. If you think about it, the creator God of the universe, Jesus is credited in Scripture with being the creative agent that created the world. The creator God of the universe voluntarily went to the cross. And even his disciples didn't get that one. They ran away like rabbits because they said, well, this didn't work out. But now we know even that had a purpose. So Jesus does things to make a point. He does things to give an example so that he can teach. Jesus is one of the greatest teachers of all time. And he uses metaphor. He uses stories. He uses examples to get where he's going. So in our text today, we're going to be stepping back to verse 12 in Mark 11. But before we go to Scripture, it's always a good idea to call on the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Father God, we come before your word to understand what seems to us a random act, so that the message, the lesson that you have for us there, Lord, will become clear as we go forward. So bless our time in the Word, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds so that we might receive that which you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're going to step back. They're going up the hill, and there's this little blip of a story that doesn't seem to make sense on its surface. So remember, he went up, he looked around in the temple, and then they left, and they went back to Bethany. And now the next day, when they're going to go up and cleanse the temple, on the way, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And he goes on up to the temple to cleanse the temple. Now, let me ask you, have you ever read that and said, well, that was kind of a random piece? And then off he goes. We remember the triumphal entry. We remember the cleansing of the temple. What's this little thing about the fig tree? Well, context is everything in Scripture. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, what's important for you to do is kind of look broadly and see what the context of the message is. So there's some things that you need to know about figs. So what do we learn about this barren fig tree? Well, Jesus was hungry. First of all, this reminds us that Jesus experienced the same human needs that you and I have. He got hungry. He got tired. He walked over to the fig tree to have a fig breakfast. The tree was full of leaves. but there are no figs. Here's what you need to know. In Israel, a fig tree produces two kinds of figs. There are small pre-figs, if you will, that grow when the leaves come out. And these are hard and bitter. But after they fall off, then they're replaced with larger, ripe figs. If you have a fig tree, maybe you've seen this or experienced this. So when he sees the tree and it's in leaf and he goes and there's no figs, he would have known that it wasn't time for the ripe figs. So even though it wasn't the time for the ripe figs, this tree should have had some of the small pre-figs. So this kind of explains Jesus' statement. When he saw a leafy fig tree with no pre-figs, he pronounced a judgment on it. He said, nobody will ever eat from you again. He didn't curse the fig tree out of anger. Listen, he was just making an evaluation, a judgment on what the tree was doing. Now here's where we begin to grasp the lesson that's going on here. A fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit can't be called a fruit tree. The judgment that Jesus pronounced upon the tree led to it withering overnight. And Jesus uses this imagery often about producing fruit. So as we go forward with this little vignette, so he curses the tree, then he goes off, cleanses the temple. You need to understand that the fig tree represents Israel of his day. By now, we have seen in Scripture, he's dealt over and over and over again with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who claim to be the religious elite, and yet they are hollow. They were all about the finery. They were all about the pageantry. When we were in Israel a few years back, we were talking to an archaeologist who had actually done a lot of work up on the Temple Mount. And he was telling us about his big discovery, which was a little bell. Now this little bell, what they know, was attached to the hem of the priest's robe, so that when the priest walked around, you get the little jingling going on, right, to draw attention to himself. See, the leadership at those days in Israel were all about the leafs. They were all about the pageantry. They wanted to be seen, but they were producing no fruit. So Jesus is making the point. A fruit tree that doesn't produce any fruit is worthless. It isn't serving its function. So he goes through and he sees the fig tree. You see, he wasn't really even expecting the ripe, full fruit, was he? He lived in this country. He knew what was going on. But when the tree was full of leaves, there should have at least been the prefigs. Our lives are like that. Jesus isn't expecting us all to start a ministry and build a church and get thousands of dollars for the Lord. He's not expecting that of you and I. He's expecting you to produce fruit in connection to who you are and the gifts that he's given you. He'd be happy to find prefigs. Some sort of fruit that shows that you are indeed a fruit tree, if you will. So this little three-verse vignette is to set up the real teaching. He goes along. Here's a tree that's in full leaf that has no prefigs. So he says, nobody's ever going to eat fruit from you again, and the tree withers. The fig tree represents the nation. And here's another little point, if you want to take it a little bit further. When he says no one will ever eat of you again and the fig tree withers, if the fig tree represents the nation of Israel and their kind of halfway lukewarm following of the Lord, do you understand that in 70 AD, which is about 40 years after this whole thing is going on, about 40 years after this takes place, the Romans come in and completely destroy the temple. Not a stone left standing together. Was Jesus making a prophecy? Don't know. But Jerusalem, the leadership, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were certainly not producing fruit. And their fig tree, if you will, was withered. Well, what's that got to do with us, of course? We want to know. See, the Jewish religious mafia They were outwardly hyper-religious, but inwardly they were dead leaves. Many professing Christians have an abundance of leaves, but no fruit. So we're getting to our lesson. So we go on. First, the fruit is the outward expression of an inner nature. When you see an apple hanging on a tree, you know it's an apple tree. The fruit reveals the nature of the tree. And the fruit of a Christian life is the life of Jesus revealed in your life. That fruit includes love, joy. You've heard this list before. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does your fruit tree bear this kind of fruit? And that's really the question. In fact, Jesus takes it a little bit further. If you look we jump over to John, this is Jesus talking. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If that doesn't make it clearer, I don't know what else can. Jesus is the vine that we are part of. The best word to describe the relationship is dependence. I'm dependent on Jesus as the vine to allow his life to flow through me. The branch is just an extension of the vine. Some people reverse that picture, and they live like they're the vine, and Jesus is the branch. Jesus is an attachment to us. Like, we have our plans, and we have our goals, and we have our priorities, and we attach Jesus to our lives. I decided I'm going to add faith to my life. I'm going to add church to my life. Jesus is not an attachment. Jesus is part of your life. He wants to be your life. He is the vine, not us. We're the branches. If you ever had if you had grapevines or any kind of a fruit-bearing vine set up, strawberries, blueberries, anything like that, if you cut off a branch from the vine, not only does it not produce any fruit, it dies. And we do that. We disconnect ourselves from the life-giving flow that comes from the vine, and we expect to be able to produce fruit, and it just doesn't work. You and I can no more produce the fruit of the Spirit without Jesus than a branch cut off from a grapevine could produce grapes. So the question is your life more about the leaves of religious activity, or do people see Jesus in you? So here's where Jesus is going with this. Now, he also mentions this thing about a mountain, so it gets a little more detailed. When he goes on to say, and as they passed by in the morning, now this is coming back, right? They're coming back, and Peter, who's the Captain Obvious, Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered him, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, remember they're standing on the Mount of Olives as this conversation is taking place. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And it will be yours. So what's the connection here? He starts out by saying, the Christian who has faith will produce fruit in accordance with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, every one of us, every one of you, me, everybody that has claimed the name of Jesus Christ, at the time that the Holy Spirit indwelt you, we believe that you were all given certain spiritual gifts. You were given the gift of hospitality. You were given the gift of teaching. You were given the gift of service. You were given gifts for a certain reason. In Ephesians 2, when it says you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, it goes on to say that you were saved for good works that were prepared for you before the foundation of the world. So when you became a Christian, if you truly and honestly accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, if you were truly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you were given certain abilities. The question is, are you doing anything with them? Is your walk with Jesus something that you do as an obligation? Went to church on Sunday, check the box. I dropped the envelope in the plate, check the box. I'm checking the box. You know, it's almost become white noise, I think. Every week we talk about the high fives. It's a simple thing. Look around, find five people that you know. We're not even asking you to find somebody that just dropped in once. Look around and find somebody that you know that's usually here. And if they're not here, give them a call. Say, hi, we missed you at church today. Is everything okay? Do we even do that? Or are we done with church after lunch? Jesus says this tree that is in full leaf, which would kind of, if you think about it, if you had a fig tree in your yard, when it's in full leaf, it's a beautiful tree. It's green and it gives you shade and all that. Are we beautiful leafy green trees that do not bear fruit? Or to say it another way, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Let me give you an example. If you're around people that criticize Christianity, oh, you Christians are crazy, you believe in all these myths and crazy things. If they know that you're a Christian and you don't say anything, you have shouted something at the top of your voice. Do you understand what I mean? The fact that you don't say anything is saying something. So in a way, you are actually bearing fruit, but it certainly isn't any kind of fruit that God wants. Our lives are supposed to be purposeful, and not our purposes, but God's purpose. That fig tree was supposed to produce fruit that would feed and nourish people, and it wasn't even producing the prefigs. And Jesus' condemnation or cursing of the tree, really, he was just making a comment. Nobody's going to eat from this tree. It doesn't produce fruit. He went about his way. So this little vignette story backs into this one where they come back and they find the withered tree. And Jesus doesn't even talk about the fig tree anymore, doesn't he? He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now he's all about faith. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. Now, in Scripture, there are times when it's not really mysterious whether Jesus is just trying to make a point or if he's being literal. So in this case, it's pretty clear to any rational person, he's not being literal, that they're going to pull the Mount of Olives up and shift it 50 miles over and throw it in the Mediterranean. He's not making that point. He's saying that if you have faith strong enough, you could lift a mountain. If you have faith strong enough, and your faith is reflected by your fruit, if you believe that God has given you these gifts, and you believe that you are assigned, tasked, called to do the things that you are gifted to do, then you would do them. If we don't do them, the question becomes, do we really believe that's what we're supposed to do? Do you truly have faith? In the call to worship, the story with the paralyzed man on the pallet, I said, Jesus never does anything randomly. They lower the guy. If you know the story, let me back up. They bring the guy. He's paralyzed. He's on a stretcher. They can't get to Jesus because the house is full. I'm doing this, the summary real fast. So they go up on the roof, they actually dig a hole in the roof, and they lower the guy down so he lands in front of Jesus. And of course, by now, Jesus has done many miracles. So everybody in the room is expecting Jesus to heal the paralyzed man. Doesn't do that. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just heal him? Because we know, because we've read the story, we know he's going to heal him. So why didn't he heal him? Because in that story, it says that he knew what the Pharisees, remember the leafy, flashy, religious people? He knew what they were thinking. Now, wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins. This guy's blaspheming. Jesus knew that. He knew where their head was going. So he says, so that you will know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, get up and walk. And the man gets up and walks away. See, Jesus doesn't do anything random. This little story about the fig tree, which kind of doesn't make sense. We just blow right by it when we're, you know, we're going to march up to the cleansing the temple story. But then we have to turn around and come back. It's a continuation. Mark just does things in order. This is the order in which it happened. If we went to Matthew or Luke, they might have put the two together. The point he's trying to make here, it's all about faith. It's all about doing what God calls you to do. If you have faith strong enough, you can do almost anything. We could turn the whole world around right now if every Christian's faith became the central part of their life. I believe that. But across the church today, faith is not necessarily the center of people's lives. Every Sunday morning, I come in here. I love you guys all with all my heart. You're here, so God bless you. So I'm, as they say in church, I'm preaching to the choir. But there's a lot of people that aren't here. Oh, well, you know, something came up. I had something to do. Okay. But I have to tell you, from where I'm standing, it's kind of a different crowd for me every Sunday. So you guys are all here. Now, next week, some of you won't be here, but some of those people that aren't here will be here. See, I look at that and I say, how in the world can that be? If God is central to your life, wouldn't you want to be in his house on the day of the Lord to worship him? It's a privilege to be here. You go places in the world and you can get arrested and disappear for worshiping the Lord. We get to come here. Jesus is trying to make a point in this entire story about the nature of our faith. What does it look like, and what does real faith look like? He uses the fig tree as an example. It doesn't matter if you're pretty and have lots of leaves. It doesn't matter if you're checking off the boxes. The question is, are you bearing fruit? And this thing about having faith really gets to the point is, if you truly believe what God says, if you truly believe what Jesus has said, the promises that he's made, you would act accordingly. And I understand this. We all have, there are things that happen, and that you would want nothing more in your heart than to be here, and something happens and you can't be. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I'm coming up on Sunday, and I have to kind of look at my calendar to see if I'm clear so that I can go to church. Do you see how upside down that is? If your every Sunday on your calendar was blocked off, as far out as you could block it off, when someone comes to you and says, we've got a thing going on Sunday, can you come? You shouldn't have to look at your calendar. No, I go to church on Sunday. So to be clear, I understand that occasionally something happens where you can't come on a Sunday. But it should be the desire of your heart. It should be your first priority. It should be your prefigs, and it should be your ripe figs to be here and produce fruit. Your very presence produces fruit. If we have guests that come and visit us and the pews are all empty, that's a problem. People come here and they want to see if this is a happy, healthy church. Jesus is teaching a powerful lesson about removing mountains. Until the advent of aviation about 100 years ago, all transportation was ground-based. Horses, chariots, carrots, and all those things. So whenever people were building roads or railroad tracks, a mountain represented a challenge, you see. It represented a halt in their progress. The mountain says, you have to deal with me before you can go any further. So what are the mountains in your life? Jesus says, have faith in God. What are the mountains in your life? What's going on in your life? You look at that mountain and you say, I can't get around it. It's too big. It's too insurmountable. Jesus says, if you have faith, you tell the mountain to go jump in the Mediterranean. And again, not being literal, he's saying the mountains in your life have nothing compared to the power of Christ. Have faith in God. If you have faith in God, the mountains are just mountains. You just figure out how to go around it. You call on the Holy Spirit to hold you up. If you can't move the mountain at this moment, then you pray for the Holy Spirit to help you persevere until the opportunity to clear that mountain comes your way. Have faith in God. That's the message. You may be facing a relational mountain. Your marriage might be in trouble. You may be so lonely that you think you'll never find anybody, or you just can't seem to get along with some family member. I know that never happens. Probably should scratch that one out then. It seems like an insurmountable mountain. Have faith in God. Others of you may be facing a physical mountain. Have faith in God. You know, a few weeks ago, I went in for a test, and I'm fine. I'm perfectly healthy. And they said, well, you know, we got to run the test. They ran the test, and they says, oh, you need a stent in your heart. What? No. I'm too healthy for that. Well, what do? You have faith in God. Okay, fix it. Let's move on. Have faith in God. If I was really in a health crisis, God will let me know. But I'm not. Have faith in God. It wasn't even a molehill. How's your faith in God today? When the winds of adversity blow into your life, is that what happens to you? Is it like, oh, there goes my faith? When mountains too tall to climb stand in your way and block your progress, is that your response? Oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do. There goes my faith. Here's the solution for any problem you face. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Here's the answer you need in your life. Have faith in God. Be the fruit tree that has beautiful leaves and bears fruit. And God will bless that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being patient with us in the times when our faith may not be as strong as it should be. As the man said when his daughter was ill, I believe, I have faith, increase my faith. That's our prayer today, Lord. We ask that you would bless us and keep us, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to